If you haven't been here the last few weeks, we got some over here. We've been starting going through the book of Acts about 5-6 weeks ago, and we've been following it through. Last week, Chris was talking to us about handling hostility and how Satan began to really go after the church from the outside in this first century church, the very first churches that we would think of like we think of church now. And now we come to a kind of a transition or a shift because Satan decides he's going to have to change tactics. I don't know if anybody's ever seen a big boulder or not, but sometimes you see these big, huge boulders and you're just like, whoa, those things are massive. What would it take to crack one of those things? Did you know that actually water can crack it, split it in half with just a few drops and a small change in temperature? Can you imagine that? I mean, you think about it. Rain beats on the outside of these things all the time. Nothing happens. But if there's just a small crack and you get a little bit of water in there and the temperature freezes, that expansion of that water can just snap it. That's kind of like what Satan's trying to do at this point. He's tried to beat on the church from the outside. We heard how Peter was commanded and John were commanded several times, you know, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Stop telling this man's story. Stop saying that he's the Messiah. And their response was, no. And they kept going. And in fact, at different times, you have them physically abused and even verbally abused. And their response was, man, thank the Lord we got beat for his sake. How many of us could actually think of it like that? We're not used to that kind of stuff now. At least not here in the West. A lot of places in the East, they're still used to this physical outside violence coming at them and persecution. But Satan's tried and tried and tried. And now he's going to change tactics. If we look back around World War II, you had a lot of these propaganda posters that started popping up. Why? They said, because they weren't just afraid of the bombs that were coming in. They were afraid of people coming in as infiltrators and spies and informing on what's happening. I mean, you have the one on the left that says, loose lips might sink ships. You never knew if someone had told a family member, oh yeah, we're going to be shipping out here, and they're afraid of communicating that to someone else and a spy hearing them. Or you have the guy here on the left, you see him in his Nazi officer uniform, and on the right, he's in a nice suit like he's out for a nice Sunday drive. Satan is really wanting to get somebody on the inside now. He's wanting somebody to come in and kind of mess up from the inside out, almost like a little bit of a cancer, to start having it grow and cause dysfunction and problems in the church. But before we get to that point, we see a beautiful picture of what authentic community looks like. Please look with me at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And we're going to read that again, even though we already read it once. I'm going to read through it again because it's just such an awesome picture, being able to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in and amongst his church. It says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. Miracle number one. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, if we look at this passage, it's also alluded to back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and all had come together and had everything in common. Their sharing was selfless, sacrificial, and completely voluntary. Because of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their hearts, this was the outward expression that they felt they needed to do. Now remember this, on the day of Pentecost, when we talked about it a few weeks ago, you had thousands of up the 3,000 people joined the church. They accepted Christ as their Savior. They repented of their sins and they came to faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when they did this, many of them stayed a whole lot longer than what they thought they were going to. Because we think about it, it says that people from all over the known world came to Jerusalem, and then they stayed longer than what had been planned. If you have 3,000 people who come and join the church at this point, there was obviously need because they had come from at least 15 different regions that we know of. Maybe they needed a place to stay. Maybe they needed a way to have something to get a job to sustain them. There was probably various levels of need throughout, some who really didn't have much physical need and some who had a lot. But it says that the outward pouring of the Holy Spirit on these people's lives as they were changed was that they began to prepare and take care of the needs of those around them. They began to love in such a tangible way that they began to meet the needs of each other because they felt that's what they wanted to do and what they needed to do. Never in here do we see that it was mandatory. Never in here do we see that it was people feeling obligated to do so. Never in here do we see that there was some law that was passed and said, okay, everybody's got to sell stuff and then give it in. I heard somebody, as I was reading one of the commentaries, it says, some people kind of look at this as like Christian communism. There's a problem with that analogy. Communism says, what's yours will be ours and everyone else's. And what this said is, what's ours, I give up so that your needs can be taken care of. There's a major difference in the heart and mind in that moment. There's a major difference between people who are voluntarily serving and loving and caring for people than an obligation that comes. Notice it didn't say everybody sold everything. It says some people, when there was need, they sold it. And they gave out of their own desire. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever given somebody a gift that wasn't expected and you saw the joy on their face and that meant everything to you? It didn't matter what the gift was, if it was expensive or cheap. It was just something that spoke to them and it just brought them joy. And then how did you feel with that? Now amplify that times the needs that were being met across a whole group of people and people just seeing the joy that it brought and all of a sudden the unity that comes out of it. If I've used this example before, please forgive me, but I ran it by two people and they said I didn't. There was a friend of ours who is a missionary in Kenya. He's been there since I was, I think, like 3 years old. So, long time. One of the pastors that had been saved in his ministry and that had been discipled and then began to pastor his own church in Kenya, he saw a need for in his congregation. A lot of people didn't have Bibles or even access to a Bible. So he decided he was going to do something. He had the one cow that he owned, and he decided he was going to sell it so that he could use that money to then buy Bibles for the whole congregation and then have some extras left over. That way, when people came in, they would be able to have a Bible too. Now, why did he do it? Because he loved his people. Now, was that cow really worth a lot? Yes, and especially in that culture, in the area that he lived in, because the amount of cows you have in that area equaled the amount of wealth you have. So he only had one cow, and we'd sit there and think, well, how is that wealth? To him, it was wealth. The fact that he was able to own a cow was a big deal. But he thought that the need for his people was so much more than his need to have that one cow. And so he sold the cow, he bought Bibles, and all of his church was able to have a Bible. Okay? Now, this friend of ours who was a missionary there, he came to Miami, and he was just sharing this story, just talking about the love that this pastor had for his congregation and everything. And a funny thing happened. At the end of it all, evidently three different families in the church came to the leaders and said, hey, we want to buy this guy's cow back for him. And what happened at the end of it was three. He had enough money to buy three cows at this point. I have no idea whether he bought the cows or not. But it was just the continuing chain of people saying, hey, because of the love that we have for this brother who's completely on the other side of the world from us in Miami, we want to do something for him too. You know what? In all honesty, he may have bought those three cows and then sold them for even more Bibles. I don't know. But the cool thing is, it didn't matter where we were in the world, the unity that the Holy Spirit gives us as his children is what was the overflow of what the Holy Spirit is doing in and around people's lives. I want you to think about that. The things that we see here is various ways of the Holy Spirit showing himself, and that is shown in unity and love. When you're taking care of the needs of someone else, it surpasses anything that comes as worldly possessions. Now, does it imply in this passage that unity meant uniformity? Everybody had to do everything the exact same way, in the exact same style, in the exact same cultural aspect and everything? No. There had to be disagreements as far as how to go about doing certain things because these people were coming from so many different cultures. But guess what? You don't see it. Why? Because the unity surpassed all of that. A few months ago, we gave out the one another's. And we talked about if we live out the one another's, then all these other little things that could cause division don't matter at all. That is what is happening here. And I want you to see something. It had to have been so strong because people from the outside looking in began to desire to be a part of God's church, began to have a desire to be part of God's family in a way that even though they saw The Sadducees and the Pharisees going at them and persecuting them and trying to cause constant problems for them, people still wanted to join the group that was being persecuted. I don't know about you, but there's not been too many times in my life when I've seen somebody really, people really going after this group of people, and I said, man, you know what? They're really getting a lot of problems. I'd love to join that group. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? It goes completely past logic. Logic would say, if people are getting a whole bunch of problems, I don't want to be a part of that group. And instead, the people saw such authentic community happening that they go, hey, I want to be a part of that group. Because they saw true followers of Christ living it out day to day and loving each other in a way that surpassed any understanding or logic that the world could give. Now, naturally, when things begin to happen, good or bad, you're going to have things that begin to happen. But in this case, we have seen, like Chris talked about last week, this handling hostility. Hostility began to happen because God was at work and the Holy Spirit was at work. And that's exactly what we have here. And this is why Satan changes his tactic. He's been so blatantly obvious from the outside that now he's going to say, let me try to get somebody on the inside. So I want you to look at Acts chapter 5 now. We're going to start in verse 1. And this is one of those passages that if Luke was trying to be very politically correct and trying to get everybody to want to join in, he would have left this part out. Why? Because it's shocking. It's not what we would expect. But just to show you that he's like, look, this is God at work. I'm going to give you everything. So it says here, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down dead, at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, just so there's no misunderstanding here, I'm going to read something, verse 2, but from the NLT, the New Living Translation, just to clarify, just so everybody knows exactly what's happening. It says, he brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. It wasn't that they didn't give all the money. It was the fact that they gave the money, keeping part of it, but then saying it was the full thing. Like Peter said, wasn't it your field in the first place? Even after you sold it, wasn't that money yours? But it was this whole thing of them doing a clear deception at such a pivotal moment in the life of the church. This ministry had just begun. The church is united, and this can have a huge effect on the church. I've heard some people say, man, you know, Peter was so harsh. This wasn't Peter. If you think it's Peter dropping these people dead, no, it's not. Peter is listening to the Holy Spirit, and he's sitting there going, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's going, there's clear deception here. I want you to think about something. At such a pivotal moment, Ananias and Sapphira come in and try to pull the wool over everyone's eyes. Maybe it was because they saw Barnabas come in, give the money, and see that maybe it elevated him in the leadership of the church. Because this isn't the last time we hear about Barnabas, is it? Anybody who's read through Acts before or has heard stories, Barnabas becomes a real leader in the church and in missions. This is just the first time he's mentioned. So maybe they see it and they go, I'd like that recognition. I'd like people to think I'm as holy and as spiritual as Barnabas. So their heart's going a completely different way than what the church is supposed to be going. But what they didn't realize is at this point, what God wants is authentic community, authentic unity, and authentic submission to Him. You know, many times the world now points to hypocrisy as the reason they don't come to church. It's funny how it only affects their ability to come to church. They don't stop going to the mall to shop. They don't stop going out to a football match. They don't stop going out to the theater. They don't stop going out to the cinema. Newsflash, there's hypocrites in all of those places. Yet it only stops people coming to church. Here's the problem with that. If we get to the end of the road and we have that judgment before God, And you sit there and say, well, Lord, you know, there's so many hypocrites. He's going to say, so? It's you and him. It's me and him at that moment. What am I going to do with what I know? What am I going to do when looking at Christ and it is undeniable that he is the Son of God? How did I respond to that? Are there a lot of hypocrites? Yes, and I have been one of them. In my life, I have been a complete and utter hypocrite. I am not going to lie to you. And I would dare to wager most people in here at some point in their life have been a hypocrite about something. But are we going to let that stop us from having a genuine relationship when it comes to us and Christ? Are we going to let the actions of someone else dictate to us what we know we should be doing? Are we going to let our heart become completely hardened, cracked, and have problems like Ananias and Sapphira because they were determined to exalt themselves instead of submitting to God? Imagine if that at this early stage, if Ananias and Sapphira had become leaders in the church. They had got away with their deception. Imagine when all the persecution really stepped it up when Stephen passes away or gets killed, as we'll see in the upcoming chapters. What would have happened then? How would they have guided people in their growth groups, in their house churches, whatever the case may be? Do you think they would have given godly advice at those moments? No. Their response would have been out of a pride-filled heart, just like it had been before. What would those results have been? Would it have benefited the church or not? We see at a pivotal time that God needed to act decisively so that those who were following him knew what was expected. In the Old Testament, we have Achan, who, after the children of Israel had just come into the promised land, they had just defeated Jericho. God said, don't take anything. And what did he do? He took some stuff, hid it away. And how did God have to deal with him? Decisively. It says that him and his household, like that, were consumed. And that was it. Why? At different pivotal moments, God knows if we start going this way, there's going to be a major problem. So we have to be authentic in the way we act and pursue him. God knew that this was going to set the tone for his people. God knew that this was going to set the tone for his church. God knew that this was a moment that had to be dealt with decisively. This account of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira was a warning. It would not be the case in the church to have a front on like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We wouldn't have this public face that looked all spiritual, holy, and lifted up, and then behind be completely rotten to the core. Now, does that mean that he wanted people to be genuine? Yes. Does that mean that he wanted people to be vulnerable? Yes. Does that mean he wanted people to share the burdens with each other? Yes. Why? Because that's authentic. If you walk in here and think, oh, everybody in here has got everything together. No, we don't. None of us do. But we know the one who does. Fake religiosity would not be the way of the church. Their hypocrisy was deliberate and calculated, and this is why God dealt with it decisively in a moment. Trying to get people to think that we're more spiritual than we are is dangerous. It hurts us and it hurts others. No one here is perfect. But if we have Christ in us, we have his perfection in us, working and moving in us. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have recognized that he is the Son of God and we have repented of our sin and put our faith in him, then we are called God's children. Only then are we a child of God. If you ever hear anybody say, well, we're all God's children, that is not what the Bible says in the slightest. It says that we are given a chance, an opportunity to become part of God's family. And if we accept his Son, then we can become a part of that family. And then we have his strength, his spirit at work in us day in and day out. Instead of looking to puff ourselves up, we must humbly submit ourselves to his working. A few weeks back, or now it's over a month ago, we had a breakfast with all the guys together. Anybody know what this is? Besides Chris and Jeff. This is what we've come up with as the name for our men's time. Women of the Word have their thing. This is going to be ours. But it's something that applies to all of us. Forge. It talks about, it alludes to iron sharpening iron. In order to be molded and shaped, we have to be put into a heated forge. God wants us moldable and pliable. He wants to be able to shape us. And the best place to be is in the hand of the master. If you put me in a blacksmith shop and say, okay, there's a forge, here's some metal, here's a hammer, what you will get at the end of it is a misshapen piece of metal. Now, I will say, I'm trying to make this. And you will say, it looks like junk. But then all of a sudden, if you get someone who's been a blacksmith for years, and you give them that same piece of metal and that same forge and that same hammer, and all of a sudden at the end of it, you sit there and go, wow, that's a cool looking sword. Or wow, that's a cool looking this, that, or the other. And you're sitting there going, wow, what's the difference? The one knew what he was doing, the one didn't. I will be honest with you. I don't know what I'm doing with my life when I try to control it, because I don't know what the end result is. And selfishness, pride, and everything else will begin to creep in, and it will mess up everything that I'm trying to do. But if we allow ourselves to be put in the hand of the master and humbly accept his guiding, his molding, his process, then he will shape us into something that can be used for his glory. one of the things that we talked about as men at the breakfast was we want to be honest with each other. So when one of us is struggling, we can actually share it with the other one and say, I'm struggling with this. I need help with this. Why? Is it embarrassing sometimes? Yes. Why? Because we don't like people to know when we mess up. Especially when you're in leadership, I've heard some pastors say, I can never tell any of my people what I've struggled with. My response to that is, that's stupid. Why? Because we're part of a church family together, right? We have to be able to be authentic with each other, because if not, what's the point? I've met with several of our younger guys here, and when I've shared some things with them, they're like, you know, I'm not used to people actually saying that out loud. Why? Because it's like all the guys have always had to put up a front. You know what fronts do? They mess up the church family. So we want to be authentic. We want to be able to share with each other so that we can be used as a church family to meet each other's needs. Am I saying I'm expecting everybody to, as they're walking out the door, start throwing money in the offering thing? No. What I'm saying is we can meet each other's needs by being there for each other to sharpen, to encourage. When someone feels like they're getting beat down by circumstances, then you have someone else come alongside them and encourage them in that moment. This is exact opposite of what Ananias and Sapphira were desiring. They were desiring this front because they wanted to puff themselves up. They were looking to deceive when what God wanted was authenticity. The first few verses that we read, you see this beautiful picture, and then you see this horribly rotten thing from the inside out, and you sit there and go, I don't want that one. So what is it that we're going to do as a church? What is it that Abbeywood Community Church wants? We want to be authentic. There are no perfect people here. Simply a work in progress. But here's the cool thing. It says that God is faithful to complete what he has started. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe something's been beating you down. Maybe it's just circumstances have been piling up on you over and over and over again. And you felt like, well, I can't share that because, you know, I don't want somebody to think I struggle with it. I tell Chris stuff that I struggle with. I've shared stuff with Jeff that I struggle with. I've told Victor stuff that I struggle with. Why? Because I need help. And God has put these different people in our church family to help encourage and sharpen and work together. Let that be our desire. Those verses in chapter 4, let that be our desire, to be a church that is unified in love, that cares, that is on mission together, so that other people who may feel like they have tried everything else will finally see, wait, Jesus has got the answer. Jesus has got the authority. Jesus paid the price. And now I can see people whose lives are being changed, transformed, and renewed because of what he did, not because of what they did. So as we go away today, I want all of us to think about this. I've had to be thinking about this all week. This is one of those passages that you have to kind of preach to yourself before you can preach it in front of anybody else. And I can tell you, I have fallen short in many areas. And we have to be authentic if we want to be used. Let us think through this and pray as a church that God would help us to be authentic with each other, to let the Holy Spirit guide our hearts, to renew our mind and our heart daily, and to remind us that he gave us the victory and the freedom, just like we learned in Galatians in the last series. I would encourage you to do this. If you're struggling with something, if you're a lady, find another lady to get alongside you. Guys, if we're struggling with something, let's find another guy to walk alongside us and struggle, go through that struggle together. Because what Satan wants us to do is to put on that front and say, I've got everything covered. I'm good. But that's not what authentic is. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, for your example that we have in your word. We thank you for the fact that you give us the strength and the power to make the changes, Lord. That it's your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. Lord, if it depended on us trying to do all the work, it would turn out horrible. Lord, we want to be in your hands. We want to be in the hands of the Master. We want to be used in a way that will point to you, that will glorify you. Lord, we pray that as we seek to be authentic as a church, Lord, that just like in Acts, people would see authenticity, Lord, and that they would want to be a part of it. Not so that we can say we've grown as a church in numbers, but just as a testimony that people's lives can be changed. Lord, we pray that as each person goes out of here, Lord, that we would think about what it is that we need to take to you, to put at your feet, so that you can give us the strength. Help us not to be satisfied with being in secret about something that we're struggling with, Lord, but find someone that can come alongside of us. Lord, we thank you for this church family. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know your Son as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you today. Lord, that's the only way our lives can be changed and transformed and renewed. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.